Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We are, as Elder White said, coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After a number of weeks looking at this famous sermon from our Lord Jesus, we'll be reading today from verses 12 through verses 29. I encourage you to follow along in your copies of God's Word. Jesus says this to his disciples and the crowds that are gathered around. He says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's ask His blessing on our time in the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, not only to die for us, but also to teach us and to instruct us by His life and example and by His words as well. We thank You that the ministry of Jesus was a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry, that through the Word of God made flesh, we would know the Word of God, that You have given us faithful, inerrant, inspired, and infallible testimony to who Jesus is and to what He said and to what He wants from us today. And we ask that You would help us to understand these things better as we meditate on these verses together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's summertime now, which means people are getting out and about more. There are more events. School is out. And many of you may be taking advantage of this season to go and do things, to go to concerts, to maybe go to the movie theater, to enjoy stories and songs and all sorts of things like that. And as you do that, as you come out of a movie theater or as a concert comes to a close, or for us introverts, as you get to finally finish your book and you close the last page, no one else is around, it's wonderful. At that point, it's very fitting for you to stop and think, okay, well, what exactly did the person who directed that film or who wrote that book or who composed that song, what do they want me to do now? Well, why did they go to all the time and effort to craft this thing that I have just enjoyed and received? What am I supposed to feel or think or do because of the experience that I have just had? And in some instances, you know, if you go to see the new Jurassic Park movie, probably the expectation is pretty low. You know, did you kind of enjoy yourself? Great, that was what they were after. For other things, there's a bit more lofty and ambitious goals, aren't there? They want you to rethink something or to be aware of a new issue or to maybe grapple with a new problem. Well, today we are coming to the end of something. Jesus is finishing his sayings. He's finishing his sermon. And it's important for us to step back from this now and to say, okay, what is Jesus' goal? Is his goal merely to make us feel something? Is his goal merely to add information to our brains? What is he after? What does he want? As we look at this final section of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe Jesus' most famous sermon, the answer becomes very clear. Jesus is not just trying to create an emotional experience in his sermon. He's not just trying to give us more data points about God or about life. He wants us to do something, doesn't he? He wants us to act. He wants us to choose. Our lives, if we have really heard Jesus' sermon, must look different. We'll see what the difference is that Jesus is driving at as we walk through these verses. But it's helpful to kind of step back from these closing words and see that Jesus is laying out before us two ways, as it were. Much as the Psalms and the Proverbs do, the way of righteousness, the way of wickedness, the way toward God, the way away from God. And Jesus does this by talking about a series of contrast. We want to just explore those contrasts together this morning. So we'll look first at verses 12 through 14, where Jesus teaches us that you must choose between two paths. You must choose between two paths. And then in verses 15 through 23, Jesus shows that we must choose between two influences. Two influences. And then finally, verses 24 through 29, you must choose between two foundations. Two foundations. So let's consider those contrasts then together this morning. First, verses 12 through 14, you must choose between two paths. Verse 12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And then Jesus goes on to talk about the narrow gate and the wide gate. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first, it's important to understand what verse 12 is all about. Because as commentators wrestle with this, as Bible translators wrestle with this, they kind of struggle with, what do you do with verse 12? Does it go with what came before? Does it go with what we're looking at now? Is it kind of its own thing? And I think the answer is, yeah, to all of the above. Which is a cop-out, but I think there's a reason why I would say that. Jesus is, in essence, here at the end, pulling together all the threads. Because looking back over chapters 5 and 6 and 7, you see he's covered a lot of ground, hasn't he? He's talked about what it means to be part of God's kingdom. He's talked about his relationship to the Word of God in the Old Testament. He's talked about all sorts of things that we grapple with, things like anger, things like lust, things like divorce, things like oaths and commitment. How do you treat your enemies? How do you give to the needy? What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to fast? What does it mean to give? Where should our priorities be? Don't be anxious. Don't judge others. On and on and on. He has covered so much ground. How can you bring that all together? Well, verse 12 is, in one sense, the kind of summary statement of all that Jesus has taught us about how we are to live in relationship to one another as followers of Christ. And he sums it up this way. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This has long been called the golden rule. When you don't know what you should do, when you can't decide what is demanded of you, Jesus says, here's a good rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. When you're locked, right, in a feud with someone, maybe a neighbor, maybe a relative, and you wish that they would show grace and soften to you for your failings, but you don't want to be the first one to show grace to them, Jesus says, well, what do you want them to do for you? That's what you're called to do for them. When you find yourself struggling and overwhelmed and you wish someone would come in and help you, are you looking for opportunities to step in and be that instrument of grace for others around you who are struggling and overwhelmed? The beauty of this rule is that it applies in virtually every situation we can imagine. It's not confined to just this relationship or that relationship, this example or that example. It applies to all of life. It is a golden rule that can help us as believers know what it looks like to follow Jesus. Know what it looks like to live in light of His kingdom, to live in light of God's fatherly care, and to live in light of the final judgment, as we have been meditating on through these verses. And so I think what we have here is this great summary of the sermon. This is what it's all about. And from that summary, then, Jesus begins to call us now to choose. He's laying out, this is what it looks like to follow me. Now the question is, are you following me? Are you on this path, or are you on another path? And that's the first image, the first contrast that Jesus introduces. Look at verses 13 and 14. There is a narrow gate, and there's a wide gate. There's a number of kind of contrasts built into this imagery. Jesus wants us to get a picture in our mind. You know, imagine that you're walking maybe through the park or something, and you come around the corner, and there's the proverbial fork in the road, right? And there's one path that has a gate, another path that has a gate. And as you kind of peer down it, here's what you see. One path is narrow. It's tight. You kind of look at it and you think, can I even fit in there? Is that really a path? Am I supposed to be in there? Or, you know, is that just for someone else? You know, maybe I could squeeze my way through. And you kind of peer through and you see that it looks like there's thorns and brambles kind of all overgrown on the path. And it looks like a really steep hill, you know, and it's already a hot day. And you're thinking, man, that would be a pain to climb up. And then I'd have to get back down. And there's rocks everywhere. And I think I see one person up there, but I don't really see people on that path. I don't really recognize this path. And you look over at the other path, and there is this beautiful gate, and it's wide, and it's smooth, and there's flowers everywhere. And you look down, and you think, oh, yeah, there are all my friends, right? There's my family, everyone that I know. Okay, now which path are you going to choose? A few of you are really adventurous, and you're thinking, I'm scrambling up the rock hill. But, you know, most of us, you know, for most of our lives are going, I'm going to go this way. Look, you know, there's a beautiful pond there. I think I hear an ice cream truck down there. You know, I'm going to go down this path. This is clearly the right way, which is why Jesus is telling us ahead of time, don't be deceived. Because if you go off of your senses, if you go off of what looks right, what feels right, what seems right to you in the moment, you will find yourself on the wide path. But what you can't see around the corner is the destination of those paths. Because the narrow path, with the tiny gate, with the hard way, with the few travelers, is actually the gate that leads to life. It's the gate that leads to blessing. It's the path that leads us to God. And the way that looks like it offers everything you could ever ask or imagine ends up dropping you off a cliff to utter death and destruction. This is the contrast that Jesus puts before us as he begins to bring his sermon to an end. What are we to learn from this? Well, a number of things. First, we learn something important, don't we, friends, about what it means to be a Christian. And people often struggle in their faith because they think that the Christian path is like the broad path. They think it should be easy. They think they should have lots of comfort, lots of companions. They think that to be a Christian surely means that God loves me. And if He loves me, then He'll give me whatever it is that I want. And if that's your view of the Christian life, then the funeral we celebrated yesterday is very hard to process, isn't it? When faithful believers struggle with terrible loss and suffering. When we walk down the path, we're following God, and yet the way is hard. And if you don't have a category for that, you're going to turn back around and head somewhere else, aren't you? But Jesus is lovingly, graciously telling us to follow me is to follow me. And look at the path that Jesus walked. Jesus did not come into this world with all the riches and all the companions and all the friends and all the creature comforts that other people even in His day enjoyed. He came in at the place of poverty. He walked the path of hardship, the road of tears. Half of these gospel accounts that we have are focused on that final week of Jesus' life, a week of suffering, a week of loss, a week that ultimately ends in His crucifixion and death. Jesus is encouraging us in this moment to say, when the path is hard, don't think you're on the wrong path. You may just be following me. You may just be following Jesus. And there's a warning here, isn't there, for all of us. Just because your life is pretty comfortable, just because your positions are popular, just because you feel like you're on the right side of history, doesn't mean that you are ultimately headed towards life and blessing, does it? This vision of the two paths means that we shouldn't be too encouraged by popularity or too discouraged by being unpopular, by taking the countercultural stance, by being different. Jesus is calling us here then to choose between these two paths, the narrow way and the wide way. Now you may, again, be here today and you think, okay, I see that choice. And I want to be on the right path, even if it's the hard path, even if it's the unpopular path. But how do I know if I'm on the right path or not? And how do I know if I've drifted? You know, maybe you think about the famous story of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. The whole story is built around this idea of traveling on the path. But throughout the story, what happens to the pilgrims, to Christian and to Christiana and their companions? There are always these people, these voices, these sources that are trying to pull them off the path or tell them, oh, no, you got it all wrong. This isn't the right path at all. You need to go over here. And as Christians, we find ourselves in that place too, where there are all these influences pressing in on us, and we have to decide and discern what to do with those voices. And that's really what this whole next section is about. Jesus then jumps from the paths to the voices and the influences that try to push us either onto the path or off of the path. And He lays this contrast in front of us by saying in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False prophets are a perennial problem, aren't they? Think back to the Garden of Eden itself. The fall took place, why? Because a false prophet came into the garden. Satan came in with words that contrasted with God's word, with words that were calculated to twist God's word, to take what sounded almost kind of right, but just put a spin on it that actually pushed Adam and Eve away from God, away from the path to God, away from eternal life, and to bring them instead into sin and misery and suffering and death. Israel, throughout its history, grapples with this problem, often failing to heed the words of God and that are echoed here by Jesus Christ, that there are false prophets, those who will tell you exactly what you want to hear, who will tickle your ears, right, to use the image, the biblical imagery, and make you feel good and comfortable and confident, like you're on the right path, when they're actually leading you away. You study the history of the early church. We were talking in the new members class this morning about creeds and confessions and catechisms and how these documents had to be written because there were false prophets in the church. People who looked pious. People who were gregarious and kind. People who had big ministries they could point to, who would slip in poison like, Jesus isn't really God. He's just an example that leads us to God. It's because of false prophets like that that we need to tether ourselves to God's Word. And we haven't figured this out perfectly, have we? Because you look around the landscape of the modern church, and we've not rooted out the false prophets. They seem to have multiplied only more. And so Jesus is addressing something that every child of God needs to be aware of. That the mere fact that someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean that the Lord has actually said it. The mere fact that someone calls themselves preacher or professor or a Christian doesn't mean that they are what they say they are. At our Locust Street film night on Friday, we watched a film called Night of the Hunter. And the hunter in the film is actually a man who calls himself a preacher. He's a traveling kind of revivalist who's actually a thief and a murderer. He's a false prophet. The film actually begins with a woman reading from Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets. It's a cautionary tale. So how do we address this problem? How do we discern between a false prophet and a true prophet? Between a voice that is pushing us along on the path to God and a voice that's pulling us away from the path to God? Well, Jesus gives us a very simple test, doesn't he? He says, you judge them by their fruits. You judge them by their fruits. Jesus uses this image, again, of a healthy tree and a diseased tree. Now, if you are walking out in your garden, right, you walk out in your backyard, how do you know if your plants are happy plants or not? Well, if they're growing and they're green and the fruit is just really coming in, you know, okay, whether I know what I'm doing or not, you know, this tree is obviously doing well, right? And soon we'll get to enjoy the benefits of that. Some of you, like me, may love to plant vegetables and things, and it's great to look outside and see them, you know, coming into their own, and it's almost ready to pick, and it's doing well. But if you go out and you check your plants and the leaves are all falling off and the trunk is kind of twisted and the fruit is kind of rotten on the vine. You don't have to be a master gardener to know, something's wrong. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is not a healthy tree. And Jesus is saying, it's the same way with these prophets. Don't just listen to what they say. Look. Look at their life. Look at their fruit. What do you see there? Because that will tell you what you're dealing with. If this is a healthy tree that will bring fruitfulness, or if it's a diseased tree that will bear bad fruit. Now, it's important here to explain what qualifies as fruit. Because isn't it so true that often false prophets can seem very fruitful? The biggest churches in a town can sometimes be the places where the gospel is least to be found. That's not always the case. God blesses many ministries to have a large congregation that is a faithful ministry. We praise God for that. Being a big church does not mean you're unfaithful. Being a small church doesn't mean you're faithful, right? But isn't it so often true that men and women who will peddle popular truths can attract a following? And they can point to their ministry. They can point to what they've done. We have 5 campuses. We've sent out however many missionaries. We've trained up this many young people. We've raised this much money. Have you seen our budget? Have you seen our buildings? Have you seen our books? Look at all this fruit. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of fruit. He's not talking about the things that would impress us in this world. He's not talking about corporate assets that you can point to and say, see, listen to me, because my sermons get 50,000 downloads every week. No, Jesus is talking about something more fundamental, something far more humble, but far more important. First, he's talking about the character, isn't he? And this is a test that you need to apply to everyone that you listen to, including me, including your elders, including your favorite preacher or pastor online. Listen to what we say, but also look at how we live. Not expecting perfection. If you expect that, you'll be quickly disappointed. But if you find someone who preaches inspiring sermons, and yet their life is completely self-centered, they never sacrifice, they're not humble, they're not open to being ministered to by others, they always want to have the position of power, they use others to prop up their life and ministry, they're uninterested in living as Jesus actually did, again, doing unto others as they would want done unto them. If they don't live according to that golden rule in a general way, there should be warning flags in our minds. Because Jesus is not here just talking about a tree that looks good, but a tree that is good. And the way you'll be able to tell that is, are they living according to the words that God has given? Look at their character. Look at their life. Paul calls his young pastor trainees to set the believers an example in their speech, in their life, in their conduct, in their faith, and their purity. Do you see how that kind of progression works its way from the outside, the most public, to the most internal? Their speech, what they say, their conduct, how they live, their life as a whole, their faith, their purity. And we can't say, well, yes, he's kind of a bully. Yes, he's kind of arrogant. But look how much the church has grown. Look how much giving is up. That doesn't matter, Jesus says. Look at their life. Look at their character. And look at their words as well. Isn't that what a false and a true prophet both work with? They work with words. One uses words as Satan does, to distract, to distort, to destroy. The other uses words as Christ does. Maybe to challenge, maybe to speak unpopular truths, but ultimately to bind up and to heal and to bring life. Look at the words that they speak. Do they match with Jesus' words? These are the fruits by which we will recognize false teachers from true teachers. And this, by the way, is a universal truth that applies beyond just those who have a platform or a pulpit. This is true in all of life, that the actions you see are reflective of a heart they have. This in itself is countercultural, isn't it? Because so often we want to say, when we have been harsh to someone, yeah, I lost my temper, but that's not really me. Well, actually, Jesus is saying, that was really you. That was a window into your own soul, as the kind of niceness is stripped away and the heart inside is revealed. So we all need to look not just outward at others, not just at the teachers and preachers and pastors and writers and authors that we follow, but also at ourselves as well. How is my character? How is my life? How are my words? How is my doctrine? Jesus wants us to consider these things so that we can follow the right voices, so that we can stay on the right path, so that we don't find ourselves in the position of the people in verses 21 through 23. What does Jesus say in these verses? Well, he tells us something very important and a little chilling. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, the group of people who proclaim to be Christians is a bigger category than those who are actually Christians. There are people who say, Lord, Lord. People who would say, yes, survey, I'm ticking the box of Christian because that's what I am. And yet Jesus will one day say to them, I never knew you. depart from me. Each of us should therefore be asking ourselves, well, what makes the difference? If there's two people who would claim the name of Christ, notice how they lean on that. We prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, did many mighty works in your name. They claim the name of Christ. They claim to be Christians. Isn't that what a Christian is? A follower of Christ, someone who associates with Christ. They would say, that's who I am. And yet Jesus would say otherwise. So what's the difference here? Well, Jesus drills down to this. He says, it's possible to speak my name with your lips and yet not to speak my name with your life. Your lips say, Lord, Lord. Your life says something else. There was a debate 20, 30 years ago now about lordship theology, this idea that you can have Jesus as your Savior but not as your Lord. That's a false teaching. It comes from a false prophet. Jesus is showing us that here. It's not enough to identify yourself with Christ. For him to be Lord, he must actually be your master. Which means what he says, you believe. What he commands, you seek to do. Though we will do this imperfectly, of course. Though none of us will be perfect followers of Christ in every instance, just think of the disciples and how we see them faltering and failing and time again, and yet they are followers of Christ. They are walking in his example. They are listening to his words. And Jesus says, that is what I am looking for. For the one who doesn't just say, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. At the end of the day, he says, depart from me, I never knew you, because you were workers of lawlessness. And so here's a call, again, to examine ourselves. We may call ourselves Christians. We may identify with Christ or with the church. But if someone followed us around with the camera and played the video of our life, would they see Christ there? If not, hear the warning of Jesus. That you are called to be on the narrow path. You're called to hear the true prophet. And you're called to live based on what you have heard. So if you have made a profession in Jesus Christ, the question this is pushing us to ask here at the end of the sermon is, well, what makes the difference? If everyone is on a path, and if many of those, if it's possible to say, Lord, Lord, and yet still be on the broad path, how do I know if my profession is true? Isn't that the question that we're kind of pushed here to ask? How do I know if I'm really following Jesus or not? And that's what verses 24 and following address. Jesus says, it's a matter of your foundation. And you must choose here again between two foundations. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then he draws this contrast with the house built on the sand. Again, Jesus uses vivid images, not just these two paths, not just these different trees, but now we've got these houses in our mind. And Jesus is saying, you look at these houses, and from the outside, they look the same. They're not described as being different in any way. And probably if you're not very attentive, or if you're not a builder, and you were given the option of living in either of these houses, you would say, well, there's not much to choose between them. But Jesus says, not so fast, look underneath. What's it built on? What's the foundation like? Because that can make all the difference. When we were in seminary, we lived in Michigan. And I remember reading articles about people who had, 20 years ago built these beautiful lake houses on Lake Michigan, pouring millions of dollars into these luxury homes. And now the coastline is eroding. And they're having to prop it up with supports and sticks, but you can only do that so long. And what these people are finding is that no matter how beautiful the house is, no matter how luxurious it is, no matter how many, you know, marble, tops and bathrooms you have, if it's built on sand at the end of the day, it can fall. That's what Jesus is saying here. That the foundation makes all the difference. The rock makes all the difference. This is important for us to hear because as we walk through these other images, you could walk away with a misconception. Jesus is saying, choose which path you're on. He's saying, be careful not to be pulled off the path. And we could at this point be pulling all of the responsibility onto ourselves, couldn't we? And saying, okay, being a Christian means walking the right way, listening to the right things, ticking the right boxes. It's all about my behavior. It's all about my choice. It's all about my decisions. And if I can just stick with it till the end, then Christ will reward me with eternal life. That's how this whole Christianity thing works, right? And for most people, that's the image. Being a Christian is about doing the right thing, even if it's not the fun thing. But in the end, you'll get something good out of it. Kind of a, you know, delayed gratification thing. That's really all that this is. But Jesus is saying, no, it's more fundamental than that. It's not just be a good little boy, be a good little girl, and you'll get some candy when we get home. That's not the gospel. It's about building a life that conforms to the life of Christ and that is founded upon Christ himself. Throughout the Bible, this imagery of the rock appears again and again and again, doesn't it? And in every instance, it's pointing us to God himself. It's the contrast that we read about in Psalm 40, isn't it? That our feet slip into the miry clay until God pulls us up and sets us firm on the rock. It's like the followers of God in the wilderness who find in the rock their sustenance and support. Jesus is pointing us here to himself. He's pointing us here to his words. That's why he says, the one who hears these words of mine and does them, that's the wise man. That's the one who's built his house on the rocks. Jesus' words are the rocks. And it's not just our hearing of them, but it's our acting on them. It's our faith in them. Again, there's a call for us here today. I'm so grateful that each and every one of you are here today to hear God's word. But don't just hear it. You can hear the word, right? Verse 26, there are those who hear these words of mine, but they don't do them. So they're like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. That house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. The call here is to hear God's word and to believe in them. To act on them. Jesus here is ultimately calling us again to faith in himself, to faith in his words. And I think that's why this Sermon on the Mount ends not with the sermon, but with the reaction to the sermon. Look at verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at what he was teaching, but notice also where this goes. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The words of Christ were arresting to the crowds. It challenged them. They knew they were supposed to do something because of this. But it was the person of Christ. It's who he was. It was his authority that really grabbed them. Does it grab you? As we step away from this sermon, what is Jesus' goal? Well, his goal is not just to modify your behavior or to give you tips for a more happy and fruitful life. His goal is to draw you to himself. Because as we read from John 14, where's the narrow gate? Where is the way? Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And all who follow him will find that life in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this sermon that we have been able to study over these last weeks. And we ask now, God, that you would make us not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Not just those who speak with our lips, Lord, Lord, as we sing the hymns and read the scriptures, but that our lives as we go out this week would say, Lord, Lord, in a way that is undeniable. Lord, I pray today for all those who are standing at the crossroads, who have not yet stepped onto that narrow path. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself. We know, Lord, that we love because you first loved us. And so we pray that you would bring your chosen people to yourself, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would protect them from false prophets who would seek to do them harm, and that you would root each of us on that firm foundation of Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.